Good morning. As Jeff reminded us this morning, today is Palm Sunday, and we are entering what is traditionally called the Passion Week. During these days, we are reminded of the closing events in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading up to his crucifixion and then his triumphant resurrection. When Jesus entered Jerusalem at the start of that fateful week, he was welcomed enthusiastically. We heard already the words of the shouts. Matthew reports the crowds were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But opposition from the Jewish leadership was high. By the end of the week, incited by the leadership, the crowds were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Meanwhile, out of the public eye, Jesus was continuing to prepare his disciples for his coming death and departure. Among other things, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gave to his disciples the symbolism of the bread and the cup, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we will be remembering that in accord with his command later on this morning. But picturing the necessity of daily cleansing from sin, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And we heard that read this morning from John chapter 13. The need for daily cleansing, even for those already in the service of the Lord, should not have come as a surprise to the disciples. It had been pictured already back in Exodus in the form of the bronze basin in the tabernacle complex. And that we also heard read this morning. Believers today are called to be a holy priesthood. If you are a child of God, you serve God as a priest. And God gave instructions for the tabernacle as a place for Israel to worship, and instructions then on how they were to worship. Those forms and practices teach us about God and about worship, and foreshadow both the ministry of Jesus Christ as well as our service, the believer's service to God today as priests. And we should be particularly mindful of that as we approach Easter. There's so much that parallels what we read in Exodus and what we know was happening 2,000 years ago during this week. Christ is our Passover lamb, just as Israel was rescued out of Egypt in the Passover. Atonement was made for us on the cross, just as atonement was made in Israel. An atoning sacrifice had to be made. We have access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice for us, just as access was given to the priest through the sacrifice. He too could enter into the tabernacle, and once a year the high priest into the most holy place. Our personal need for daily cleansing by the hands of Jesus is a fact, however, which we too often neglect. As you approach God in prayer, whether to give praise and thanks or to intercede for others, are you first conscious of your need to be cleansed? As you seek to serve God as a good employee or boss, or a good parent, or as a child, or as a husband or wife, are you aware of your need to be cleansed for your service to be pleasing to God? The Old Testament Levitical priest was made aware of his need by a large bronze basin standing in his path between the altar of sacrifice and the tent of meeting. It was in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where God said he would make his presence known. And before he could enter that, he had to be washed. The instructions for making the basin and using it are in this morning's text, Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. It's a short text, but in it are three features in the basin and its use that explain the symbolism of the washing. They point as well to the cleansing which we need on a regular basis. First of all, it's clear from the text that washing with water from the basin was in preparation for service. It was a preparatory washing. Look at verse 20 of chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 20. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This verse makes it clear that the ministry of the priest had to include washing before they could complete it. Before they could enter the tent, before they could go to the altar, they needed to be washed. But this clear statement is supported by three further implications in the text as we go through these few verses. One, the placement in the text, why it comes in chapter 30 and not earlier, would also imply that is something preparatory. Most of the instructions for the tabernacle were given earlier. By the time we get to the end of chapter 29, there's a concluding statement. It sounds like Moses is wrapping up everything he's saying about the priesthood, about the tabernacle. And then he goes on in chapter 30 and adds a few things. The golden altar of incense, the atonement money, which we'll come back and look at, the making of the incense and the anointing oil, and the basin. These instructions come later because they appear to be supportive. They are things that contribute to the ministry of the priests in the tabernacle and are not part of the essential presence of God in the tabernacle. They're things that are used in serving God, preparatory for that service. The material of the basin, bronze, also implies that it had other symbolism than that of the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle was made of gold. Those things outside the tabernacle were made of bronze, some things of silver, but nothing except woven into the cloth. Nothing else was of gold. The basin and the altar of sacrifice were used for activities which prepared for access into the tabernacle. The bronze altar upon which sacrifices were made is included in the earlier instructions because that was foundational. The blood of the sacrifice would make it all the way into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. The washing remained outside the tabernacle. The physical location of the basin between the bronze altar and the tent implies also that it was in preparation for entering. It intervened any approach to the tabernacle. It was as if a sign was there, wash before entering. Cleansing from sin is important prior to service. Now, we think of our daily lives, and an auto mechanic doesn't have to wash his hands before he starts working on a car. He washes his hands after he's done. He's gotten dirty from the job. But a surgeon takes great care to wash their hands before they enter surgery. They want to take no filth into surgery. A believer does not get dirty from serving God, but must be careful not to take impurities into the service of God. We can think of that as we look at some of the instructions in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." Before praying, wash your hands. And he's not talking about literal, physically washing your hands. Lifting up holy hands is not even a command that you must lift up hands. It's a command to consider, what have you been doing in your life? Have your actions been holy? Have you been cleansed before you go in? Now, we'll look a little bit more in just a moment at what all that impurity might mean. But just in that verse alone, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, he concludes that, holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Don't take anger or arguments into prayer. Have you ever heard someone continue a dispute in prayer? I've been at meetings where it's gotten a little bit tense and someone says, well, we need to pray about this. Let's pray together. So who's going to say, no, we shouldn't pray? So everybody decides, okay, yes, we'll pray about it. But as they pray, they continue their argument, and they make sure that everybody hears them have the last word. Have you experienced that? Have they lifted up holy hands in prayer without anger, without disputing? No, they haven't. They have not entered into service. Remember, one of the things we do, part of our service, our sacrifice, is the words of our lips. Can we enter into that with holy hands, having been purified? We need to prepare by making sure that we have been cleansed as we seek to enter God's presence and as we seek to serve Him. A second feature to understand in this basin and the washing is that it was a symbolic washing. It was literal, but symbolic. The basin was filled with real water, and they washed their actual hands and feet. But the dust on their feet and the blood on their hands were not materially defiling to God. God had made the earth, and as man, the Lord Jesus Christ walked dusty roads and got dirty feet, and he was never defiled by it. The water did not deal with the real problem. These were just symbols. Now, the hands and feet had a dual symbolism. The hands and feet were only part of the whole body. The priest, for their ordination as priests, and you can go back to the previous chapters, 28 and 29, deal with the priest. 29 as their actual, after their clothes were made, how they were to be ordained. The priests for their ordination were to be totally bathed. They were to come and to be washed totally. But once they were washed and ordained as priests, they just washed their hands and feet. In their service as priests, they did not have to repeat the bath. They just washed their hands and feet. Whereas the body represented their whole person, the hands and feet represented their actions through the course of the day. There was defilement in the course of living. Now, Jesus talked about defilement in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were disturbed that they saw the disciples of Jesus eating without ceremonially washing their hands. In fact, some even look at that as that practice among the Pharisees as having been derived from this practice for the feet, for the priests. In their thinking, the thinking of the Pharisees, the disciples had become ceremonially defiled. Oh, they ate with dirty hands. They're putting something into the body that's going to defile them. Jesus explained, however, that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of their hearts. Mark records Jesus' word in chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The uncleanness represented at the bronze basin was not essentially the dirt of the ground or the blood and grime from the sacrifice. All these things were symbolic of the heart needs. As we go through life, our feet get dirty. We notice we have defilement in our hearts. There is greed. There is envy. There's slander. And Jesus distinguished between this need for total cleansing and partial cleansing in the text that we heard read this morning in John 13. As he knelt to wash the disciples' feet, Peter objected. And we can understand his objection. This was their Lord and Master. This was their teacher. And this was not his place to be getting down and washing their feet. So Peter goes, "You'll never wash my feet." And what does Jesus say? "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So typical Peter, he goes, "Well, if that's the case, not just my hands and feet, but my head, my whole body, give me a bath." And Jesus responds, and we heard that read as he talks to Peter. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him." And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Judas was going to betray him. Judas had not been bathed. Judas was not regenerate. He was not one of them. And so Judas was the one of the 12 to whom Jesus was referring. The other 12, the other 11 of the 12, they were clean. They were bathed in that sense. But they needed their feet washed, figuratively, as does every child of God in this present life. Even though we are forgiven by God, pardoned from sin, released from the bondage of sin, we still sin. And we have filthy hands and feet. And if you want to serve God and you want to worship God, you have got to get clean. Verse that has come to my mind frequently in the past couple weeks. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And I thought we're so careful about what people see and what people hear. We may guard, oh, if I said that, what would people think? And that wouldn't be right to say that. But inside, we may be murmuring and complaining, thinking things we shouldn't be thinking. And that phrase, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Because it's out of the heart comes the things that defile, the dirt that we get on our hands and feet as we go through life comes out of my heart. It's the grumbling. It's the slander that I never say, but I think. It's the arrogance, the lies that I might think of saying but never say. Well, I shouldn't say it. I have dirtied myself, and I need to be cleansed. Now, water does not clean that type of filth. The water of the bronze basin offered, however, a beautiful picture of what was needed. The dirt from their feet was washed away, and the grime from that sacrifice was removed. There's a spiritual water that cleanses as well. And we sometimes sing of that. I believe we have one yet to sing of that. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the basis for all cleansing. And it's only by the blood that we can be cleansed from sin. But the tool which God uses to wash us from that, with that blood, is the Word of God. Jesus goes on later that same evening in John chapter 15 to say, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Paul wrote to the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. God uses his word to pierce our hearts, open them bare to us. I hope that has happened to you as you've been reading God's word and looking at it, that suddenly something struck you and you knew that you had sinned. You may not have been fully aware of it, but as you're examining God's word, suddenly he uses it to strike to the core of your heart and you know that something you have done, or perhaps you're not even reading, but you have said something, you have done something, and this verse comes to mind that you have read at some other time, pointing the finger out, that is wrong what you have done. God allows us to see our sin and to repent. He brings repentance to our heart, turning from that sin to righteousness. And he uses his word to show us what we have done wrong, how to correct it, and what righteous living looks like. He washes us with his blood, with the blood of Jesus Christ, through his word. To be cleansed from sin is more than being forgiven. We sometimes equate these things without realizing there's a distinction being made. A child may come home covered with mud because they played in the puddles when they were told not to. And the parent can freely forgive the child. Well, okay, yeah, I know it was a temptation, but they're still muddy. They have to be washed. That mud has to be dealt with. So just being pardoned is only the first step. We want to get that sinful practice out of our lives. And the cleansing isn't just being forgiven. It's having the filth removed from our lives. We are not only holy in our position with God. We are to be holy in how we live. Sinful living is to be washed away. On the basis of Christ's sacrifice, God uses his word to cleanse us. That basin with the water was a reminder, symbolism, that the sins that were being cared for in the sacrifice had to be dealt with on a daily basis. They had to be washed from their lives. Defilement had to be cared for. There's a third, perhaps shocking feature of the bronze basin and the washing which was to be done. It was absolutely essential. If the priest did not wash, he would die. Twice this is stated, but it's in two different situations. First, it was essential to enter the presence of God. That was perhaps more apparent in the physical setup. As you entered the tabernacle complex, you first came to the altar, the bronze altar where sacrifices were made, then the bronze basin. And so as the priest moved from sacrificing to enter the tabernacle, the tent itself, there was the basin there reminding him, wash before you enter. And the words, you wash before you enter or you die. On a daily basis, I assume that this was done after the morning and evening sacrifice when he attended to the lamps in the tent of meeting and offered incense on the golden altar. The sacrifice had been made, but still he had to wash. Here was a reminder that even with a sacrifice, they had to wash in order to be accepted into the presence of God. And we have seen that the offering of incense was a picture of pleasing worship to God. God delighted in making a way open to worship him. But God's delight in worship did not excuse the priest from washing. Didn't say, well, I've offered this sacrifice. I have the coals now in my incense burner. I can go into the tent of meeting and offer incense. Stop. Wash your hands. Wash your feet before you enter. Second, it was essential for the priest to wash before approaching the altar of sacrifice to offer burnt offerings. Even as he came to the altar to offer a sacrifice, he would have to say, wait just a minute, I have to go a little bit further, wash his hands and feet, and then come back to the altar in order to approach it and offer a sacrifice. Verse 21 says that if he failed to wash before approaching the altar of sacrifice, he would die. Although we cannot distinguish strictly service and worship, there does seem to be a slightly different idea in approaching the altar than in entering the tent of meeting. The latter, entering the tent, emphasized coming into the presence of God, and the former focused on the duties of the priest in offering the sacrifices. We pray and we serve one another. Both require clean hands and a pure heart. James exhorted his readers, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Whether coming to God in prayer or serving God by serving one another, we need to do so having been cleansed. Now, this points to a challenging portion of John 13 in the conversation which Jesus had with Peter. And as Jesus would wash Peter's feet, Peter objecting, and Jesus then saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, typically, commentators take this to mean that there will be broken fellowship. We will not have fellowship together. They understand Jesus to be saying that sin in a saved person disrupts fellowship with Jesus. That is, if you have unconfessed sin that has not been washed from you, then you will not be in fellowship with Jesus. However, the word translated part, "you have no part with me," is probably best not translated in that fashion. In the large majority of cases, it has a physical sense. It can be talk about a geographical district. He went into the parts of Dalmatia. Or it can be the physical portion of something. Take a piece of fish, a piece of bread, a part of it to eat. That's the common use of the word. The few times it's used figuratively, in a way similar to John 13, it refers to one's eternal destiny. It talks about having a part with the hypocrites in hell. Later it talks about having a part in the first resurrection. It's talking about sharing in an inheritance. Well, what part do you have in my inheritance? It makes me think that something other than fellowship is meant in John 13. Jesus is saying, if I do not wash you, you do not share my inheritance with me. You have no part with me. I believe our desire to be spiritually clean is a mark of being a child of God. Peter was somewhat in the extreme, but I think he understood this fully. And his response was beautiful. Well, if that's the case, not just my hands and feet, but wash my whole body. He wanted everything from Jesus. There was nothing to separate him from Jesus. The person who refuses spiritual cleansing, who will not repent of sin, who insists on continuing in sin, reveals their true heart. They are not a child of God. Consider what John says in 1 John chapter 3. I want to read a couple verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. If you belong to Jesus, you will want to be with Jesus. If your hope is in that day, then it affects how you will live today. You will want to be cleansed. When God points out sin in your life through his word, by his spirit, you will repent. You will ask for forgiveness, you will turn from it, and you will strive to live for God in righteousness. Now that doesn't mean we're going to succeed. John paints this picture very black and white. If you're continuing in sin, if you're sinning, you're not a believer, and you almost get this picture, well, I'm in a bad strait because I know I've sinned. But occasionally there's these verses come out that if we have an advocate with the Father. Yes, we do sin. And he recognizes that. But the key issue to look at is, what do we do when we have sin? Do we revel in it? Do we want to stay in it and we like it, so we want to hold on to it? Or do we abhor it and go to him and ask for forgiveness and plead, help me, cleanse this from my life? That's the mark of the believer. And that was what the priest was reminded of. Every time he would enter the tabernacle, every time he approached the altar, was to wash his hands and feet. This is part of my service to the Lord, is to be sure I am cleansed of all defilement. If you tell Jesus, no, you may not wash my feet, you reveal a heart that does not belong to him, that has not been changed by him. This is the symbolism of the bronze basin. Wash or you die. If the priest were to say, oh no, I'm okay, I don't need to be washed, I'm not going to do this, it was the death penalty. If you refuse to be washed, you reveal a rebellious heart. As we've often repeated, the last half of Exodus through Leviticus contains instructions to Israel for proper worship. Exodus begins with the basis for worship and God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt and his making of his covenant with them. Then come the instructions for the tabernacle, and which represented the presence of God with them. Leviticus then focused more on how they were to worship. The tabernacle and the laws concerning worship revealed much about God and what pleases him. But we are not Israel. We are not under the law that was given through Moses. But the principles which are taught about God and proper worship are still important and find parallels in New Testament Christianity. Israel had a priesthood. Believers today are a priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. Part of being a holy priesthood means being concerned with holiness. We prepare for worship and for service by seeking cleansing. We understand that the evil coming out of our hearts makes us unclean, and that only by the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, can we be cleansed. Because we have changed hearts, we will desire to be cleansed from the filth of any rebellion against God. It's an essential characteristic of a true child of God. I suspect that those of the men here that join me in this pulpit in preaching understand the feeling when you are getting ready to preach and you've had some sort of dissension at home. You know, I can't enter that pulpit and serve in bringing God's word, recognizing I have sin I have to deal with. I had a professor said it's even been the point as he's been walking up the aisle to the pulpit, he's had to stop and talk with his wife and confess sin and ask for forgiveness. Because he knew to serve required cleansing. When we want to serve God, we have to come with a cleansed heart. It begins by turning from shameful acts of rebellion against God and turning to Christ as the only basis of forgiveness. He died as a sacrifice for rebellion against God. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly submissive, but he died in the place of rebels. Nothing which you can do would make you undeserving of death. But if you would accept it, Jesus died in your place so that you could have life forever with God. And having made that step, if you're here today as a child of God, then you will desire to live a cleansed life. You will come to the Word of God expecting and desiring correction. You will welcome the conviction of the Spirit. Yes, it hurts. I'm not saying it doesn't. The Word of God is like a sword. It pierces. It can hurt. But it's a good hurt. To get the filth out. And to be cleansed. And to walk away fresh. And know that things are right with God. You will seek these things in order to enter into acceptable worship and service. As we hope in Christ, we seek cleansing. We don't want to be like the crowds on Palm Sunday, who were shouting praises to God, Hosanna, and within the week were saying, crucify him. What a surface level of understanding. It just never went down into their hearts. We don't want to be that way. We want to know that the things that we say come out of a heart that has been made right by God. And one of the marks of that is the desire to be cleansed, to wash, to daily keep track. And as soon as we recognize that we have sinned, to turn to Christ, say, cleanse me, wash me. I want to be pure. Thank you for the forgiveness I have in you. And thank you that in your power, these things can be taken out of my life. That is what we want to see in our lives. That is what marks you as a true child of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to you thanking you, first of all, for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came on earth, that he walked dusty roads, but he was never defiled. He was tempted just as we are, but he never sinned. And he went to the cross, perfect, sinless, submissive, and died taking our sins upon him that we might be forgiven. We thank you and we praise you for that. But we also thank you that it continues beyond that. There's that work of cleansing that he offers every day. As we go through life and we still end up getting in the muck, We see those things coming out of our heart that defiles us. Thank you that we can come to you. And by his blood, we are cleansed. We are not only forgiven, but your Spirit works in us to take these things out of our lives, that we may grow to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We praise you for the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.